Well, Jim asked me to teach this morning, and then as soon as he did, my whole life went down tubes. No, it didn't, not really. But I just got extremely busy on my work, and Lee and I are remodeling the house because Leah's parents are moving in to live with us. Her dad is 92. And their mom is 87, 86, somewhere around there. So they're gonna move in with us, so we have to... I was doing some remodeling anyway, but you know how that goes. I'm doing everything myself so far, but we changed the floor, so then I had to change all the trim out. Because I changed the trim out, I got to change all the doors out. So because I'm changing all the doors, I got to change all the doorknobs out. And because nothing matches now, I got to paint everything. So now we're getting new windows, and oh my gosh, it's never ending. But I like doing it. I actually like doing that a lot, so it's good. All right, we've been talking, and Jim's been going through Galatians, which is actually one of my favorite books. But when we lived in Africa, there was like 2 years before we went to Africa, I started reading the book of Galatians. I didn't really understand why. I would read it, and then I would read the whole book in one day, and study it and everything. And then the next day I would read it again, and then the next day I would read it again. It ended up going like that for like 2 years. So I read that same book. Over, and I read other things too, but I read that book over and over every day. I didn't really understand totally why, but I do now. I think the book of Galatians is one of those books that you have to know. You have to get it down. I mean, you have to get that down before you can almost move on, because you have to understand justification by faith. You got to understand law and gospel and all that stuff. And where that leads you, though, is it just builds a solid foundation in your life so that you know that you have no righteousness of your own. It's all borrowed. It's all a gift. Everything God gives to you is a gift. Everything. Any relationship you have, if you have a marriage, anything you have in this life. I just found out this morning, I won't say who's going to have a baby, but not Leah. Legal's not me. I wanted to have another one. No. But we have one of our daughters is going to have another. Not another, but anyway. I'm not supposed to tell her. Am I supposed to? Can I say it? I can't say it. Never mind. But anyway, we're going to have, that'll make six. Six grandkids. So anyway, it's pretty awesome. God has said you'd be fruitful in old age, so I'm going to be pretty fruitful. As long as it's not Leah, right, Leah? As long as you're not going to live. As long as it's somebody else. Okay. But having said that, at the end of the book of Galatians, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about don't, because everything God's done, God has set you free, right? Everybody here's free, right? Everybody raise your hand, I'm free. But you're not going to use your freedom as a gain for the flesh, or you're not going to use it. Paul said, everything is permissible, but not everything is expedient. So when you grow in the Lord, you learn, or you are disciplined to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to not use your freedom to drink beer, to watch TV, to do all the things that we like to do. We like to do those things. We like to use the freedom that we have in Jesus for a gain of the flesh. But God has a different plan, unfortunately. I wish that was His plan, that we could just be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we can just do what we want. But unfortunately, God has called us all to a higher calling. He's called us to death to the flesh, and a life to the Spirit. That's why people don't come to church that often, is because they don't have a word or a vision for their lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to interpret that through 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you about it, what God's doing in your life and in my life, and how this process or this salvation is more than just being born again. It's more than just being filled with the Spirit. But God has a purpose and a plan for all that to happen. If my little grandkids would just be born into this world, Titus, whoever, little kids, when they're born in this world, they don't stay that way. They grow, right? Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So God is into growth. He's into us growing personally first, and then to affect others. And that's not something that we do very well at all, but it's something God does in our life. But you believe that by faith, right? Because the problem, God said, I began a good work in you, and I will surely complete it. So God, whatever God started in your life, he's going to complete it, right? And he started you a new creation. And we're going to talk about that here. But let me read this. This is really powerful. I should have brought my glasses. Simon Peter, a slave, I'm reading out of the Interlinear Bible. Some people call it the King James 3, but it's just a literal translation. It's really good. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of the one calling us through glory and virtue, by which means he has given to us the very great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption in the world by lust. But also, in this very thing that God has done, given us exceedingly great and precious promises through Jesus Christ. And we've escaped the wrath or the consequences or this evil age. But also in this very thing, bringing all diligence, filling out your faith, or adding to, or continuing in your faith with virtue. In virtue with knowledge. In knowledge with self-control. In self-control with patience. Patience with godliness. And godliness with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. And brotherly love with love, agape. Those are two different loves there. For these things being in you, they're already in you. Why are those things in you? Because you got it from God. You got it from Jesus. You got it from the Holy Spirit. That's not something that you have in yourself. Just believe in yourself. That's not that kind of thing. This is actually borrowed. This is something you got from Jesus himself. Okay, so let's continue on. And these things, being in you, and abounding, make you not barren, not unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, taking on forgetfulness of the cleansing of his sins in times past. On account of this, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling, everybody say, I'm called. So you're called. In election, for doing these things, you will not ever fall. For so will be richly furnished to you the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not neglect to cause you to remember always concerning these things, though you know and have been confirmed in the present truth. I mean, especially here, we've definitely been confirmed in the present truth. But I deem it right, so long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminder, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle is soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. So Peter was about ready to be martyred. And I will also be diligent to cause you always to have memory of these things after my departure. For not following fables, which have been cleverly devised, but becoming eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ, that one made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord. For receiving honor and glory from God the Father, such a voice being born to him from the magnificent glory, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Even we heard his voice being born from out of heaven, being with him in the holy mountain. And we have the more established prophetic word, in which you do well to take heed as a lamp, shining in the murky place until the day dawn and the day star rises in your hearts. So all scripture, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's what David was talking about, even in the Old Testament. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a word, a living, active word. Now let's go back to the previous verses where it talks about adding to your faith. Be diligent. This means the same thing like it says in Hebrews, where it says labor to enter into his rest. That word actually means to use speed. This diligent has that same connotation. Use speed. Get there as fast as you can. So use diligence to add to or to fill out your faith. That means you're about the Father's business, and God's going to fully supply. It's like when you get a delivery, all the boxes are there. Let's say you get, like, I get a lot of blinds in the mail. I'm always getting stuff from UPS and FedEx, big boxes and blinds and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, I received it, but I haven't opened the boxes yet, so I don't really know exactly what's inside those boxes. And it's kind of like this. We have faith. We're justified by faith. You know, Book of Galatians. We're not under law anymore. We're free. We have liberty, but God sent us all these boxes of stuff, and these boxes we're going to open up. These boxes it's not anything you do, but you consent to it, you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to do all this in your life. That means death to yourself. Like, for instance, when I got born again back in, I think it was 83, yeah, I don't know if you guys know who the Basses are, but they owned a lot of Fort Worth. But I got saved at Robert Bass's house when I was younger, a lot younger. And I knew, being a Catholic, I knew that if I got saved, that my life, you know, it would never be the same. And sure enough, it's kind of like that scripture says, you got to count the cost. And I knew that when I did that, my life would never be the same. I knew that it was going to be a lot of problems. Even though it was a joyous occasion, it was unbelievable. I had one of those experiences like the Apostle Paul, kind of. I was just like smitten by the Lord suddenly. And anyway, after that, I mean, I knew my life would never be the same. And everything changed, you know, in the natural, for good and for bad. I lost a lot of friends. I lost a lot of stuff. But I gained way, way more. So And what God started doing in my life right away is he starts adding virtue to your life, to your faith. Virtue is not probably what you might think. As a matter of fact, when I was going to get married, a couple years later, I met Leah and I knew. And when I got saved, I never even thought of, you know, dating anybody or going out or doing anything like that, like I did in the worldly things. But one thing I knew is that God wanted, I guess everybody here is probably married, but if you're not married, what you really look for in somebody is virtue. Virtue is kind of an unusual word because it's a kind of a masculine word. It means to have valor or to be manly in a sense like Jesus. Remember the scripture before said that Jesus was full of glory and virtue. That's what the word means. It means to be a man. It means don't be a wimp. It means when I noticed, especially nowadays, a lot of men especially are becoming more weak, you know, and feminine. And it's kind of disturbing. It's like everybody's, you know, like the other day when I was working, I got all those blinds unloaded, you know, 46,000 pounds. And I noticed people want to, you know, they want to, you know, take aspirin and stuff like that to not be sore and all that kind of stuff. And if the slightest little thing happens in life, they don't come to church or they don't, you know, they can't make it or I can't work or whatever. But that's not being a man. A man is, you're going to trust in the Lord and you're going to take care of your family. You're going to take care, and women are going to take care and do the things that the Bible says to do. That's virtue. So that's the first thing God's going to add to your life. He's going to make you not afraid, and you're going to be fully trusted in the Lord, and he's going to take care of everything. He's going to make you a man or a woman, not be wimpy. Because most Christians I know and most people I know are wimpy. The slightest little thing that throws them off their whole course of life. If something breaks, or the car breaks down, or the toaster breaks, or you know, they hurt their arm or their leg, they can't, you know, and all this stuff. That's silly stuff. That's not virtue. That's just being wimpy. You got to trust in the Lord, keep doing what you're doing, and have some virtue, have some valor, have some moxie, you know. What's that word that everybody says, cowboy up or whatever. So that's what God's going to add to your life or add to your faith. So virtue is very important. Virtue is also, you know, doing what's right, being, you know, when something comes up, you do the right thing. And God's going to add all that to you, and he's going to tell you what to do. And now the next thing he's going to add to it is knowledge. He's going to, it says, also be very, it's the very thing, bringing all diligence, fulfilling out your faith with virtue, and then virtue with knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis in the Greek. And it's means like to investigate. So what you're going to start doing, God will start helping you to investigate the Word. There's nothing wrong with knowing stuff. There's nothing wrong with studying to show yourself approved. There's nothing wrong with knowing something. So God begins to teach you. When I first got saved, Larry, you know, guy, everybody knows Larry. Larry actually went to college with me. Me and him were. Larry was a bouncer when I met him at a bar. I could only imagine Larry. He was pretty mean. I was actually afraid of him. He's big. He had a lot of muscles back then. Now he's not so scary, but he was back then. And what was I going to say? Anyway, so me and Larry moved down to Texas. And then he ended up getting saved in Houston. He moved down there for his job, and then I stayed in Fort Worth, and I got saved up here in Fort Worth about the same time. So it was kind of interesting the way God did that. And then when he came back, because I got saved by seminary students, I was already a Baptist. It took him, I mean, the next day, I went from being a Catholic to a Baptist in one day. I mean, they had me baptized, and I was blowing and going, man. You know how those Baptists are. It's awesome. So I was a Baptist for about a month. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then I couldn't be a Baptist anymore for some reason. I can't remember why. So me and Larry moved into a church. God worked this all out. It was a miracle. So me and Larry, who were just total worldly scumbags, after all this happened, we moved into a church. It was the old Calvary, where the one that got hit by a tornado. We moved in there. And so all I did for 2 years, this is literally true, for 2 years, I didn't know anything that was going on in the world. From 1983 to 1985, that was just, I lived in the church. I went to Bible school in the church. I quit my job and I worked at the church. So I lived there. So I was there 24/7 for 2 years. And all I did was read the Bible, pray, and work there. So it totally changed my life. And I wish everybody that's a new believer could do that. It's awesome. So that's the one thing God did. I was getting knowledge. Now, the knowledge was not very fruitful at the time because, I mean, it was awesome. I was, you know, happy and everything was going well. But the knowledge I was getting, because, you know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So knowledge has to be added. You got to get the virtue first. Then you add knowledge, but you got to have more than just knowledge. The Bible says grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge is good, but that's not the end all. And I think sometimes in this church, people think that's it. Well, I got a lot of knowledge, but still, you have to live it, right? The gospel is actually something. This Bible is actually something to be lived. God doesn't just talk just so we can have some theology or some right doctrine, which we should have good doctrine. The Bible says we should, but the teaching is to be lived. The gospel is to be lived. Jesus, every day is Savior. Every day, He exposes all my sin through His example. Every day, He forgives me. And then every day, He empowers me. And every day, He glorifies me. You got to live that every day. That means you have to spend time with Jesus. Otherwise, you don't know anything. You can know a lot of facts. As a matter of fact, my family, after I graduated from college, my parents and my mom and my brother are just super intellectuals. So I kind of rebelled from that because I saw the fruit of it. But they're just like really, really smart. And my brother's sons are all geniuses. I mean, they're just like off the chart. They're IQs. And my mom is like that. Anyway, so... But all of his kids, you know, their lives are pretty messed up because knowledge doesn't help. I'm telling you, it doesn't. It's good, but if you don't have virtue, you don't have the other things, then it's not going to help. It'll make things worse, because you'll be more depressed. Amen. You'll be more deceived. You know, you have a lot of problems. I'm not going to go out. But anyway, so next thing we're going to add to our life that Jesus is going to have to have is self-control. Now, self-control just means to have temperance or to be strong in the thing. That means he's going to give us self-control. Where we're not... You know, self-control is huge. I think that's a huge thing for Christians. It's me being a totally I have no self-control in anything. In the natural, I have no self-control. If I was a drinker, I would probably be an alcoholic. Or if I was, a foodaholic or whatever you are, I would be the worst. Because I don't have a lot of self-control. But that's something we ask Jesus for, right? God gives us self-control. That's something he's going to add to our faith, self-control, so that we can be in his word, so we can study, so we can mind our own business, to be calm. There's a scripture that says... study to be quiet. It actually means study to be calm. Don't be so busybodied about everything. Have a little self-control. Don't post everything you know or think on Facebook like a lot of people do. It drives me crazy. I don't ever post anything because I don't think I even know how to do it. I might. I don't know. But every once in a while, because Leah has Facebook, I'll check it and I'll go, oh my God, I mean, I don't know. It's just not godly. There's a lot of things on there that's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's all it is. 99.9% of it is all just that. And don't be so busybody about other people or so excited about other people's problems and stuff like that. Just take care of your own self. Work, stay busy, study the Bible, love Jesus, be salt and light in this world. And that's what that means. Have some self-control, have some temperance. Don't be, you know, all over the map, being crazy. Just mind your own business, right? That's what the Bible says, is mind your own business. Take care of yourself, take care of your family, and when you see a need and you can help, then help. Be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So just, that's it. It's not that hard to do, but it is hard to do. It's impossible. Only God can do it. So have self-control. Then God's going to add patience to your life. Patience is awesome because it's cheerful and it's enduring. Like, everybody here has a vision or something in their life they have that God's given them. But we all have the same vision that one day we'll all inherit all things, right? We'll all inherit everything. We'll inherit the earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and I believe it's coming soon. So we'll inherit all those things. And even if it doesn't come soon, you're still going to inherit that thing. So you have an inheritance. Peter just said, he said, you have an inheritance stored up in heaven for you. So, but you're not going to see it until it's there. Otherwise, why would you need faith? Why would you need hope? So we have faith and hope. So we have to patiently endure. When you're in college or you're in sports or any endeavor you're in, you don't see the end product for maybe years and years and years. It takes a long time. So you have to have patience. You have to be cheerful and happy and live your life as you go. Right? I remember when I was coaching basketball, we had a vision for our team to win the national championship. But on the way, you have to go through a lot of stuff. You have to be patient. Because the girls, it was a girls' basketball team, they had to learn a lot. And they had to patiently endure, especially me, because I was the strength and conditioning coach, so I had to make sure that they were in top condition. Believe it or not, I was pretty mean. Before practice even started, we just had 2 or 3 hour practice, they would have to run 19 suicides. I don't know if anybody knows what that is, but they're hard to run. One's hard to run, but 19's a lot. So I would run them 19 suicides so that they'd be totally exhausted before practice started. Then we'd have our regular drills and regular workout and all the other stuff we did. But when we had a game in the fourth, we always won the fourth quarter. Almost, didn't we, Liam? Almost with that exception, we would always win the fourth quarter. So we'd win a lot of games. We play like 54 games a year. We'd probably win 48 of them. But it was because of the patience and enduring. You had to endure. Same in our lives. You just got to be patient and endure. Let's say you're going to go on a diet to lose weight, which is kind of silly, but if you're going to lose weight or eat, you want to start eating right or whatever, then you have to, the first few days, you know, you're probably not going to lose 20 pounds in 2 days. You have to patiently endure. You have to wait. You have to keep doing the thing until you see results. Same with being a Christian. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your life is good. I mean, sometimes it does, but your life's probably not going to change overnight, all the time. Once it does, then you have to patiently endure. You have to keep going. You have to keep dying. Like me and my wife were talking about that on the way here. Being a mature Christian is just every day going to Jesus the same way you were when you were just a heathen. So every day, I got to go over the same thing. I'm literally, every day I go over salvation. That's my Baptist that's in me. They're really into justification by faith. Every day I have to go over his forgiving me and loving me unconditionally. I have to remind myself every day that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. Every day I got to remember his power, receive his power. Every day I got to receive his glory so I can be glorified, so I can be happy. And I got to stay there until I'm happy, until I'm completely at peace, completely joyful, completely getting all the sin out of my life. Every day I go over the same sins every day. Because they come up every day. Every day I tend to be prideful. I tend to be afraid. I tend to be lustful. I tend to be whatever. So with God, not with y'all, but with God, I'm always brutally honest. If I do something that offends God, I did it because I hated him, not because I just forgot or disliked him or something like that. I just go right for the jugular, and I talk that way. That's the way the Bible talks. I talk just like the Bible. If it's lust, it's evil. And that's the way I talk to my kids too. If they do something bad, it's evil, wicked, demonic. I don't sound that's the way the Bible talks. I don't talk like most people talk. They talk like, well, I kind of did this wrong, but it was because, you know, and go like that. But we have to be brutally honest with God, and it's great. Because then whoever is forgiven much loves much. If you're forgiven a lot, you have a lot of love for the Lord. I remember when I got saved, and still to this day, I just couldn't believe it. Because being a Catholic, you're programmed to be good. I was a good Catholic boy. My mom called me, but I wasn't. I was wicked. I was wicked to the hilt. But my mom thought she'd always call me, oh, there's Danny, the good Catholic boy. Because I went to Mass. I was an altar boy. They wanted me to be a priest. So they thought I was a good Catholic boy. But that was just an illusion. That was just a lie. I might have been a good Catholic. I don't know if that's the definition of a good Catholic, and I was pretty good. but in reality, I was such a wicked, and I knew it. I was even having nightmares at night about going to hell and stuff, and I knew my life was messed up. Even though on the outside it looked pretty good because I had a good job and a nice place to live, and I was doing rather well. Graduated from college and did all that good stuff. But when I got saved, I couldn't believe Jesus loved me. I just couldn't believe it. Because I don't know if you ever, probably not everybody here grew up Catholic, but some did. I know, Obo, you were Catholic, right? Or your wife was. But you have this feeling that God's angry with you all the time, and he's mad, and you're not doing well, and he's mad at you and all this stuff. So I couldn't believe, first of all, that God would forgive me. I just couldn't believe it. It just blew me away. And I was just, I mean, it made me weep. And I was just like, total, you know, I was just like, I just couldn't believe it. And I just thought, here's my first thought was, you know what? I bet what this guy told me, because this guy witnessed to me, and that's how I got saved. I bet people just don't know. I bet if they knew, everybody would be a Christian. Like, everybody would just fall in love with Jesus like I did that one day. So I proceeded to tell everybody, my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, all my friends, even Robert Bass's maid came out to wait for a ride, and I was telling her, not one person except everybody thought I was crazy. And that was the beginning of my reality, you know, then reality set in. I was like, well, I don't think everybody quite understands what I'm trying to tell. So I lied. And then when I told my girlfriend at the time, as soon as I told her, she started crying and then cussing me out, and then that was the end of that. My best friend, I told him, he goes, we need to talk. So he took me to the bar, and I had tea instead, which I don't even like tea. I just got it because whatever. Anyway, so I had some iced tea, and he goes, you're not going to order a beer? I said, no, let me tell you what happened. And so I told them all what happened. And same result. I got cussed out, and my mom and dad thought I was in a cult. So that was, but, you know, God gave me virtue. And he gave me, and I was starting to get knowledge. So I was understanding more, and I got to start reading the Bible. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. That's why things aren't going well. So, anyway, and then self-control began to come in. And then patience, patiently endure. You got to wait. God takes so long to do everything. So my mom and dad eventually accepted. They called. As a matter of fact, I went back home to visit. This was when Lee and I were, I think we were engaged. But anyway, we went there for an engagement party or something. And I planted some corn for my dad had beautiful gardens. I helped him plant some corn. He called it. Then I came back that time. He goes, look how well the corn's doing. I said, yeah, it's awesome, Dad. And he goes, it's Christian corn. Because I helped him plant it, so. But anyway, it was just crazy. But you have to be patient for this stuff. My sister ended up getting saved, and my brother, and all my brothers and sisters ended up getting saved. And it just totally changed my family's life. But it took a long time. You know, it wasn't like me, you know, just instant. Because I do everything dramatic. I'm dramatic about everything. I'm like, if you've seen Titus in the church, my son Titus, how he runs around and acts crazy, that's pretty much me. So I have to have a lot of patience with him because God has a lot of patience with me. Okay, and this is a good one. So God's going to add to patience after you've endured, after you've got some self-control and some virtue and you're all toughened up. God's beating you up a little bit, so you're tough. Nothing bothers you. You're just totally in love. Then God's going to add godliness to you, which is going to hurt even more. By the way, all these steps, all these things that God's doing in your life is going to be a death to something. And it's not going to be God. It's not going to be your spirit. It's going to be your flesh. So when God adds godliness to your life, then he's going to... And like I said before, as Christians, what we're doing, when he adds God, he's getting rid of things that are not necessarily all, you know, we would consider demonic, evil, wicked. It's mostly stuff that we do. It just isn't expedient. It's just not. It's not a gain for your spirit. It's just a gain for your flesh. And God's loving you through this whole process, and he's helping you along. He's not helping you along. He's actually doing it. And you're dying to yourself, and you're doing this thing daily, and it's just getting to be it is kind of a grind. And God will let it go that way too. See how serious you are. If you seek the Lord, the Bible says you'll find him. You cannot not seek the Lord and not find him. It's impossible. If you haven't found the Lord, then you weren't seeking him. You were seeking something else. You were seeking some relief, or you were seeking, you know, a better life, 10 ways to a better you or something like that. Those things are stupid, by the way. Those are not godly, and they're demonic. You will never be a better you. You're already better. You're already a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be any better. You just need to die, right? So all those books that people read about, self-help books, diet books, all those things are useless. Everything you need is in this book. And God, in his holiness, he's holy, so you're holy. It's just a gift. All these things I'm talking about is a promise. Remember we read the first, if you read, we read before about the exceedingly great and precious promise. These are all God's exceedingly great and precious promises. But it's by faith and it's by hope, so it's a future thing. It's a future thing, but God's working it in you right now somehow. He's giving you a down payment. He's giving you the Holy Spirit to give you all these things so that you can actually live all this out. Self-control. These are basically what these are, is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's the fruit that comes from your life with God. When you're married and you have kids, that's the fruit. That's one of the fruits of your marriage. There's other things too, but that's one of the fruits of your marriage. Just like God, when you're married to Jesus, you're making love to him every day. You're in love. You're worshiping him, praising him, thanking him, dying to yourself. All those things that you're doing, those are those, and having a relationship with Jesus, then he's doing these things in your life without even you sweating it or working. You're just resting. You're just doing what the gospel says to do. And that changes you. And as you're changed and your family's changed, I notice this works. I tell you, it works. When you do it yourself, then your wife's different. Then your family's different. And God just works all that out. But it begins with you. Whatever, if you're a husband or a wife, or you're just a kid, teenager, whatever, you can totally, I totally changed, well, God did. But because of what God did to me, it totally changed my family. Totally. My mom and dad became more in love with the Lord. I believe my mom was already born again. She was actually about ready to make her final vows to be it. She was in the convent for 4 years, and she was going to be a nun. She was going to make her final vows. And she got sick or something, and she couldn't finish it up. Because back then, it was kind of hard to be a nun. You had to do a lot of fasting, and I guess you had to beat yourself with chains and stuff. I don't know whatever they did. You know Catholics. You know Catholics are always punishing themselves. So she had to quit. And in the meantime, my dad was in, he was, World War II was going on at the time, so he was in that. He was in the Navy. And when he got out, they met, and then they got married because she couldn't be a nun anymore, so she thought she wanted to get married. So I don't know why I told you that story. What was the point I was making? So anyway, God's going to add to your patience, godliness. Godliness takes a little bit of patience. Because a godly person is a devout person, a person that is devoted. It doesn't mean their behavior is always great or anything like that. It just means you're devoted to the Lord. Whatever he wants, whatever he's doing in your life, just submit to it. Let God do it. He'll take care of everything. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to worry how you look, how fat or skinny you are, how old you are, how young you are. All that stuff is meaningless. Where you come from, if you're a Jew or Gentile, if you're from Africa, you're from Europe, or you're from Germany, or what. My sister did this genealogy thing because she wanted to be a daughter of the revolution. That was kind of silly, but she just wanted to know for whatever reason. I don't know why. She just wanted to know so she could take pride in it, I guess. So she called me and goes, Danny, I found out da-da-da-da. I found out that our family came from this and da-da-da, and our name is from here and all this stuff. And I was totally disinterested because that stuff, to me, is totally meaningless. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I have a new, whole new thing. And plus, when I was growing up, we were bohemian, I guess. When you're a little kid, you don't even know anything about that stuff, but some of my relatives on my mom's side said that bohemians are all lazy drunks. So they despised us. And my mom and dad didn't even drink. That was a funny thing. Now, we all did, but they didn't. But it was kind of true. But anyway. So whatever background you have, Hispanic or it doesn't even, that stuff, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Your background it means nothing. All your culture, all your stuff, 99% of us is wicked anyway. So why even worry about it? The Bible says don't even worry about that. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, look, all those genealogies, all those foolish and unlearned questions, you know, once saved, always saved, all those questions, don't worry about those. You wouldn't have to worry about that anyway if you just do the gospel every day. All those are meaningless questions, and there's no end to them. You could have question after question after question about the Bible. Just read it and understand. Whatever revelation you get, that's what you got. It's awesome. It could be the simplest thing. Jesus loves me. That's good enough. Well, why do you have to know all that other stuff? That other stuff is meaningless and stupid. It's just unlearned. The Bible calls them unlearned questions, vain gangling. It's just nothing. It just doesn't lead. It leads to more ungodliness. All people want to know, if you get in a conversation, all people want to know is, what can I do and still go to heaven? Can I commit adultery? How about this in my life? How much beer can I drink and still go to heaven? How many women can I have and still go to heaven? People just want to know those things. You know, am I saved? I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm still doing this. I'm still doing that. But God's, this is what God's doing. These things that God's doing in my life and in your life is giving us virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness. And then after you're totally in love with Jesus, and God's added godliness to you, where you're not partying, you're not, you know, you're not afraid anymore. In other words, you're not, these things are not controlling your life. Fear does not control your life anymore. Doubt, unbelief, self-pity is huge. And all those things, depression, and all those things are not controlling your life anymore. Then God's going to give you brotherly love, which is Philadelphia. That love in that verse actually means, when he adds brotherly love, is you have love for the brethren. Kind of a, you're having fellowship with the brethren. You enjoy being around other Christians, talking Christian talk, doing Christian things. Yeah, I do anyway. I think it's awesome. So we're doing those things, and we're loving our brethren. And then God's going to add the last thing to our life, which is love, agape love. That's unconditional love. That's the love that when that is in your life, man, you haven't arrived, because that'll be when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be just like him. But to walk in agape love, that's a miracle. And that's the vision that we have for all of our lives and for this church and for everybody, is to walk in love, real love, not love like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You help me, I'll help you. That's what I don't like about Christmas. I do like Christmas because family gets together and everything, but I hate when people have to, you give somebody a gift and they feel like they have to give you one back. Or, you know, it's like, I don't know, I just don't like all that. Because it puts pressure on people. And people, it's hard to love people when you're forced to love them. You understand what I mean? It's hard to love people when you're forced to do it. Or, you know, that you invited us over for dinner, now we're going to invite you over for dinner. But sometimes I don't even do it. I just say, well, thank you, that was great. And then I don't even respond to it because I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I can only do what the Lord tells me to do. Right? And that's how you love people. You love people by falling in love with Jesus first and foremost. And the only thing you got in your life, the only thing you got going for in your life, is your relationship with the Lord. That's why the Bible says to mind your own business, do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith, especially to one another. When the world sees that, then they'll be impressed. But if we're condemning everybody, hating everybody, despising everybody, if there's and especially in the church, there's envy and jealousy in every evil work. If there's envy and jealousy in a church or in any kind of organization, there's every evil work. I'm telling you, it's every evil work. It just opens up the floodgates of hell. So those are the things that we're going to get rid of, because God's adding these things to our faith. And the Bible says, be diligent to add these things. To be mindful of these things and let God do that in your life. Now, all those things happen just naturally, or they should, when you're spending time with the Lord and you're studying to show yourself approved. Not to find some kind of interesting thing in the Bible. I never do that. I never want to find anything interesting in the Bible. I don't care about all that extra stuff. I just want to know, does Jesus love me? What's the truth, Lord? I just want to know the truth. You shall know the truth will set you free. When I'm free, then I'm free. That means I'm not under any law. I'm not under any obligation to do anything. I'm not even under any law to do this. This is not a law. This is something God totally does. There's no law for me to be godly, for me to have self-control, to have patience, to have brotherly love, or to have agape love. There's no law. Against such things, there is no law. So I have no law. I'm totally free. I could use my freedom for gain of the flesh, but the Bible says not everything's expedient. So if you want to grow in the Lord, the things that you just want to get rid of, everything that's not God. There's only two things in this world. Nothing's neutral in this world, nothing. There's no video game. There's no movie. There's no nothing. That's everything's either Jesus or it's not. And that's the way I look at everything. And it doesn't bring any condemnation to me at all. I just know that my flesh loves the things of this world. My flesh is exactly like the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. That's my flesh totally every day. And those are the things I die to every day. Those things you have to go to Jesus and die to that. First, you got to find out how much God loves you. And see, don't be afraid to see how wicked you are. If you see how wicked you are, and then you see how much Jesus loves you, I tell you, it's awesome. Because then you love much. If you're forgiven much, you love much. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. If you're a person that thinks you're kind of good or, I'm not that bad. I know I'm bad, but look at that other person. They're really bad. You know, if you're that kind of person, then you'll never be totally, fully in love with Jesus. But if you can see yourself just like that prostitute did that Jesus talked to, if you can see yourself like that, and you see how much Jesus loves you and forgives you, oh man, it's powerful. It's a blessing, I'm telling you. So this morning when I was praying, I same thing. Like every day, I just see, God, I'm just so useless and wicked. And I don't do really stuff that you would consider really bad. Like I don't drink, chew, or cuss, or go with those that do. So what? But I would like to. In my flesh, I would. And I have all kinds of other stuff. I have pride, man, pride comes up every day. Jealousy, envy, those things have to be conquered every day. I know it's hard. Just like those girls, they had to run 19 suicides before practice. Because I knew, I could see, I had a vision for it. I saw, well, in the future when they're playing Plano East or DeSoto or some of these big public schools, Keller High School or South Lake, or these big schools we played from all over. We played the seventh ranked team in the country, Neiman Forest one time. But we would always win in the fourth quarter. Might not win every game, but we would almost win every game, and we beat them by I think 1 point. But because we had energy at the end of the game, because our girls were in great shape, so we're going to endure to the end. It's not those who begin born again, it's those who endure to the end. So at the end, Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But see, that's another promise. God said, I will build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And Jesus is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's you. Everybody say, that's me. That's you. But you just have to believe, have faith, trust in the Lord. But you have to have it now. Because when you get to heaven, and the millennium gets here and all that stuff, and all that good stuff is going to happen, you don't need all that. Because you'll see Jesus exactly as he is, and you'll be just like him. So you'll be transformed. But right now, we need faith, and we need hope, so that our inheritance, which is laid up in heaven for you, for me, that we'll get all that inheritance. Inheritance is not... I tell you, the inheritance is not going to be like you think. It'd be way better. But the thing that we're going to inherit is God himself. Not some mansion. I don't want a mansion when I get to heaven. You just want to be of Jesus. You think you do. You think you want a mansion, but then you got to... Maybe there's no dirt in heaven, so you won't have to clean it, but... Or you might have maids, or the angels might do all that stuff, but... But the interesting thing about heaven is not whether you have a mansion or your dog will be there, or you have a horse or something like that. Those are not interesting at all. The thing that's interesting, you'll be with God. Yeah. Because those exceedingly great and precious promises you have in the Bible, it's so you can be a partaker of his divine nature. That's it. It's not so you can be healed. That's true too. But really the promises are even better than that. Just so you can be a partaker of himself, Jesus himself. He's the one that promised it, and he'll surely do it. Because he said he'd come and abode with us and live with us, and he'd be inside of us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not that we're being strengthened, but he's in us to be the strength. He's the strength of my life, right? Vain is the help of, you know, all the scriptures and Psalms. Vain is the help of man. And God's going to do everything for you, strengthen you, heal you, daily load you. That's what I love about the Bible. It is so extravagant both ways. It's extravagant when it talks about sin and wickedness, and it's extravagant when it talks about God's blessing. Blessed be the Lord God who daily loads me with benefits. I can't even count them. There's so many benefits. And then, there's so many things in the Bible that are so extravagant. All his promises are, heals you of all your diseases. He gets rid of all your, who pardons you of all your sin. His mercy is great and it endures forever. Those are all pretty, to me, those are just extremely extravagant, but they're all true. And that's the thing about most of us want to live in honesty and we want to live in some kind of, we call it reality, but it's not. The reality is in this book. And we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word. And that's the way we live. Paul?
So,
that's how we live. So whenever I'm depressed, after I confess my depression or whatever the sin is, then I remember the Bible, what the Bible says. I am rejoicing the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But I don't take that as a commandment or a law I have to do. I just receive it as a blessing. I receive it as a promise, right? The New Testament's really a little, the Old Testament was kind of the same, but it's a little different. It's a new and better covenant. Now I can just, instead of going to the priest or whatever, or doing the lamb thing and all that, sacrifices and all that, I can just go directly to Jesus. I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I do it too. I don't care how. I could just have the most wicked, evil, nasty thought in the world, and man, I'm going right to Jesus. I don't care. When you're a baby Christian, you wait a couple weeks till it dies down a little bit. Till things die down, God's not so mad. Or when you're a Catholic, you can check out Mary or some saint or something. But you can go directly to God right then. It's awesome. And when you grow in the Lord, you begin to do it, you can go, gosh, I can just go right to God exactly who I am. And I got this huge stain on my shirt and did all this mess and cookie crumbs hanging out of my mouth. I'm going right to God. And we'll get that resolved because I'm not making it. And whenever I'm in trouble or whenever I think I'm in trouble, I don't know if I'm ever in trouble. I guess I am. I guess we're always in trouble. But whenever I think my life is spiraling the wrong way, I always go right to the book of Galatians. I don't know why. I just do. I always read that book all the time. And this is way before Jim started. I was real excited that he was going to go through that book this year because I think it's very important to get that book down, Pat. My wife used to gripe me on, what are you reading about? The law. The law. But I wasn't reading it to do it. I was reading it to see how awesome God is. And how, because, when you're a Catholic, you are a legalist. To the hill. If you're a Baptist, you probably are too, but if you're in some kind of religion or some kind of thing, you are under the law, and you will remain under the law until you get free, until Jesus sets you free. So I had to get free from the law so that I could have a relationship with Jesus. Even though I was totally in love, and I was, because of all the things God did in my life, my family's life, and all the stuff I went through, I was totally in love. But still, you have an inkling. You have an inkling. Everybody does. All of us here in this room do. Jim does. Everybody does. Has a little something in that wants to be, to do it. To be justified by something I did. Don't we? I do. Gosh, I prayed 2 hours this morning, man. We always want to be justified by something we did or didn't do. Or be condemned by something we didn't do. And that's not the way it works. The way it works is you have to go to Jesus and you have to resolve all that, all these questions, all those ridiculous questions we have about stuff, you know, and you just go to Jesus and he just takes care of all that. He exposes all of our, that's the neatest thing to happen in your life is to be exposed, not by people. Because if you're exposed by people, it's not the same as being exposed by Jesus. People will crush you like a bug. I remember when we were living in Sulphur Springs, we had a house church out there, and it just grew. I mean, a couple of them, two or three of them, and they grew like crazy. We had like, I think a little over 100 people, counting the kids probably. We had a lot of people. But something happened, and anyway, and I had to go to this meeting, and you know, there was a few of the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and some were just, most of them were just Baptist, you know. But anyway, but man, I got crucified by a group of people really bad. But as a matter of fact, my friend was there, and he goes, Dan, I've never seen that ever in my life, somebody be treated like that. And I was like, oh. But anyway, those things. You know, those things happen, and we just have to continue with the Lord, just continue with Jesus, and let him do everything in our lives, everything. Because like I said before, you got two things in this world, everything, like I like this statement that Jim said, and I think the Bible bears it out, is that there's only two religions in this world. You're either devil or you're of Jesus. Because every religion is false. For instance, whatever makes a Catholic is false. It's not a true religion. Now, to the government, it could be because they don't know what they're doing. But whatever makes a Baptist, that's demonic. It's evil. It's wicked. The only thing we got is Jesus. Whatever we have, we have to. Jesus is the head of his church. He builds his church. He does everything. And then he comes back and marries his church. He does everything. That is awesome to me. So that means I'm knowing there's no legal obligation to help out because God made a promise. And all these things that are being added to your faith are fulfilled in your faith. That's always being fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus does all the work. He does all the self-control. He does all the patience. He does all the godliness. He does all the brotherly love, and he does all the love. God is love. How could you love somebody apart from God? I know it bothers a lot of women, my wife a little bit, but I agree. If I love my wife, it's got to be Jesus' love. It can't be my flesh love. She goes, well, but I want your flesh to love me too. Well, my flesh will never love anybody. Your flesh only cares about itself. So everything we have, everything you have that's good, that's godly, comes only from God. You have no righteousness apart from him. So everything is a gift, right? Exceedingly, read that over and over again, that chapter. It's really powerful. It explains Peter, even though he only wrote two little books, 1st and 2nd Peter, he wrote them to the Jews that were scattered in the dispersion, so they were scattered all over the place. When he was just encouraging them. It was interesting about Peter is when he wrote those two epistles, he even mentioned Paul. He said, "Look," he goes, "even Paul told you these things, and he teaches these things, which some people twist and turn to their own, and a lot of people do that. They take what the epistles and they'll twist them to mean." I don't know, whatever they want them to mean, and it's evil. And Peter said they're hard to understand, but I'm writing you because I'm getting ready to die here. I'm getting ready to be sacrificed. I'm getting ready to be martyred. So I'm going to write you guys one, these last two times, just to remind, put you in remembrance. And Paul wrote the same thing. He wrote the same thing over and over again. If you read the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is in the book of Romans, is in the book of Colossians, is in the book of Ephesians. The Philippians, it's all the same stuff. It's just written a little different. If you notice Jim's preaching, it's always the same. It's the same message every single time. It's just wrapped in a different package until because people can understand it. Because you have to know that every day. Without the gospel, nothing works. Church doesn't work. your marriage doesn't work, your life doesn't work, your parenting doesn't work, nothing works. So the gospel is the foundation, is the actual thing that we're living. So when my marriage is actually the gospel. My relationship to my kids is actually the gospel. I teach them the same way. The same way I'm taught by the Lord, you know, I'm conveying that to my family, to my friends, to where I work. So the gospel is the whole thing. And the gospel's a lot. It's you dying, him living, and it's the whole thing. Him being glorified, signs and wonders, all the things that go along with it, it will confirm it. Your life will confirm it. And when these things are added to your life, people will see that. Wow, that guy sure is patient. That guy sure has a lot of self-control. I always admired people. I remember before I was a Christian, I always admired people that had self-control. I always admired Leah when we first got married because she could get a candy bar and take a bite of it. Then a couple of days later, she might take another bite of it. And I'm just like, no self-control. And people had self-control in other things too. But I was like, how do people do that? I even told the Lord, I said, man, I have no self-control. So you need to do something about that. I need self-control. I need patience. Man, God will do it. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this word, that your word, that we have a sure word of prophecy. Lord, that your word is complete. And so that when we study it and we read it and it becomes alive to us. It's an active word. It pierces the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is discerner the thoughts and intents of thought. When we read your word and we pray and we seek your face, man, it's awesome because we find you every time because you promised we could. So we have no excuse. God, you're right there. You said God is near. He's just one breath away, just one confession away, the Bible says. It says that he is nigh thee, even in your mouth. So he's right there. God, you are right here with us. And when we speak your words, that's God speaking. It's not our making up stuff or trying to figure things out. We're actually speaking the oracles, the word, the living and active word of God. Father, we thank you for that. I thank you, bless everyone here, that this word would sink deep into their hearts, that they would fall totally in love with Jesus, that they would love the brethren, that they would have agape love, a love that is unconditional towards their fellow man, so that God would be glorified, that they glorify God the Father in heaven, and that people would be saved, Lord, that people would be set free, and Lord, that the kingdom of God would advance, be built up, be strong, even today, Father, even right now. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody? Okay.